We've been preaching about the fear of the Lord and searching it through the scriptures. I want to just read that scripture to you again that we looked at the first week. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Jesus Christ said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He is the fountain of life. But if you're going to drink from the true Jesus, you're going to drink from the fear of the Lord, because that is the fountain of life that allows you to depart from the snares of death. The fear of the Lord sometimes is fear and trembling. If you're a lost person headed for hell, then you should fear and you should tremble. He said, to this man will I look, even to him that trembleth at my word. To him that trembleth at my word. That's who I'll look. That's who I'll abide with. Jesus said, fear not him who can kill your body, but fear him which hath power to destroy both soul and body in hell. I want to read something for you. Just received an email this week. This is from one of the groups that's in contact with the churches in Afghanistan. We received news that the underground church in Kabul, Afghanistan, has been martyred. Our friends have been in contact and met together last night in deep prayers. The last word she spoke was, we feel your prayers, because the supernatural boldness came over us and we were singing in the spirit. Even the kids were singing and said, Mom, we will not deny Jesus. And as they were on the phone, they heard screaming and gunshots. God is so powerful. They want to be with the Creator, filled with joy. We'll be fasting tomorrow for the churches still fighting. Please join. He said, fear not him who will kill your body. Fear him which has power to destroy soul and body in hell. Fear him. Stop worrying what people think. Stop worrying what you think. Stop worrying about what your wife thinks or your husband thinks or your parents think. Grow up and fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. And we need his fear. He said, to this man will I look, even to him that trembleth at my word. But the fear of the Lord isn't always fear and trembling. Because the scripture says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. And his children shall have place of refuge. Strong confidence. Did Jesus fear and tremble? He did. He did. We'll read about it later. In Gethsemane, he feared and trembled. But when he faced man, he had strong confidence. Didn't fear them one bit. He said, take these things. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Romans chapter 3. That's where we're going to begin. Romans chapter 3. Without the fear of the Lord, you haven't even started. It's the beginning. Romans chapter 3. And I want you to look at this passage carefully. We're going to read through this. But pay careful attention. This is God's declaration of all the nations on earth. Those who have not been born again yet by Jesus Christ. Those who are just born naturally of the flesh. And in God's eyes, the way he divided the earth was Jews and Gentiles. And yes, there's many nations that make up the Gentiles, but he just made the split, Jews and Gentiles, okay? But there's lots of nations. We can look at all the nations. It doesn't matter what nation. Here's what God says by the Spirit. Paul is speaking by the Spirit. Verse 9, he says, what then? Are we Jews, he's talking about, are we Jews better than they? Amen, that's a good question. Are we Afrikaners better than the rest of the South Africans? Are we? Are we Indians better than the rest of the South Africans? Are we Portuguese better than the South Africans? Are we Zulus better? Listen, if the Jews aren't better, then don't ever be deceived and think your nation's better. No. No. No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are what? All under sin. All under sin. Now watch. This is the state of lost people without Jesus Christ. He's about to tell you what they're like. And this is important. We need to understand this if we're going to know how to minister to these people, how to reach them, how to see conversions and change lives. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together. You put them all together, all the nations, Rainbow Nation, United States, let's all unite. They're all together, become unprofitable. How long is your business going to last if it's unprofitable? It's not going to last. So how long are these nations going to last without Jesus Christ rejecting him? They ain't going to last long. They're unprofitable. They're good for nothing. Unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. You know when sometimes someone lashes out at you and strikes you, and then later, oh, no, I'm sorry. That, I don't know what came over me. That really wasn't. No, it's not. Nothing came over you. It's that you just got pressed enough till what's really in you came out of you. So don't blame someone else. God's trying to reveal what's in you. Repent. Repent. The poison of asps under their lips. You can't. If a snake isn't poisonous, it can't strike you with poisonous venom. If it strikes you with poisonous venom, it's proof that it's a poisonous snake. It's not like, oh, I don't know what came over me, the poisonous snake. I don't know where that came from. That's because that's what you are. That's what came out of you. Verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. You know why? Because God declared, there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. To offer God's peace to a wicked man is a lie. Don't lie to people. Don't say we bless you with the peace of God as they're living in sin. No, we don't bless you with the peace of God. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. They don't know the way of peace. Until they will repent and turn to Jesus Christ, there's no peace. There's no peace. Now, you look at all this list, and now notice verse 17, the way of peace have they not known. Notice all of these are colons at the end of the verse. It's not a period, it's a colon. That means he wants to explain. And now look at the very last statement that God has to say about natural people on earth without him. The very last statement, verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. It's the very last thing he has to say about. So why do they not seek God? Why do they not understand? Why are they become unprofitable and filthy? Why is their throat just evil and their tongues are just full of cursing and bitterness and they're so swift to get revenge and they're so slow to do good? Why? Why is this? Why don't they know the way of peace? You know why? Because there's no fear of God before their eyes. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. If you don't fear God, you're not going to depart from evil. And then you're going to be all these things. But the only hope to escape this, according to the Word of God, is by the fear of the Lord. That's what it says, Proverbs 16, verse 6. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Okay, why? What is the fear of God? Here's what the fear of God basically is. I'm trying to sum it up the best I can. The fear of God is when whatever God says is what matters the most. Absolute, supreme, boom, case closed. What does God say? If that is your heart and your mind and your spirit, that whatever God says, that's what matters. I don't care what they say. I don't care what I think. I don't care how I feel. That doesn't matter. Whatever God says, that's all that matters. And I need to be true to that. That's the fear of the Lord. Why? Why should we fear God? Look what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes is the same root word as preacher. This is Solomon the preacher. He was a king, but he was also a preacher. And this is him at the end of his life. And this is one of his final messages he gave. And he gave this to the whole earth. He gave this message to the whole earth. This wasn't just for Israel. This is for all nations. God made Israel the head of nations. And he's the king of the head of nations, Solomon. And we know the story of Solomon. Solomon lived the American dream times a million. So when you grow up and you think, man, if I could just get women, and if I could just have money, and if I could just have fame, and if I could just have boo, boo, boo. Solomon had that times a million. And this is what he says at the end of his life about all of it. Okay? It's a good book to read. You should know what Ecclesiastes says. You can save yourself a lot of pain, a lot of heartache, and a lot of wasted time. Just read this book. He lived it all. He accomplished more than all of us in this room times a thousand could ever hope to accomplish. And here's what he said. This is the very end of his message. I know maybe I'm spoiling it for you, but it's also good to know where you're heading anyway. So let's see. Where does he end this message up? Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Here's his conclusion. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Now remember, he's speaking to people, natural people. What's the conclusion of the whole matter? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's it. If you don't fear God, you haven't even started. This is where it starts. Fear God, keep his commandments, this is the whole duty of man. Why? Verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So, why do we fear God? Why does man have to fear God? Because he's the final judge. And he has power to open the door and welcome you into his kingdom. And he has power to say, to shut the door in your face and say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you cursed and everlasting fire. Everything will be brought into judgment. Every secret thing. Fear God. Keep his commandments. Don't worry what Tupac says. He didn't make it very far. Don't worry what whoever the modern pop stars say, or the modern Hollywood stars, or whoever the talk show hosts are. Don't worry what they say. They're not going to make it very far. Don't worry what Mandela said. He didn't make it very far. He wasn't the true liberator. He came in the spirit of Antichrist. No. Fear what God says and keep his commandments. Because that's who you're going to answer to at the end of the day. Amen? Now, if you fear God, if you fear God, and again, I don't know, like it's kind of like if you fear your parents. You can tell the difference between a child who fears his parents and doesn't. A child who fears his parents doesn't live in fear and trembling all the time around his parents. No, no, no. That's not what it means. But a child who fears his parents, when the parent says, come here, they come. When the parent says, I'm going, and when I come back, I want your room cleaned, I want the kitchen straightened up, I want bing, 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 bing. That's first priority. They don't, dad, he didn't really think. No. So a child who fears his parents is a child who honors his parents, does what his parents says, and we're going to see this is actually going to be tied to love. The truth is you can't love God if you don't fear him. You can't. You're deceiving yourself. There's many people that are deceived out there that think, I love God. No, you're deceiving yourself. You don't love someone you don't fear. The child who fears his parents, even if he's playing games with his friends, as soon as he hears dad's voice or mom's voice, hold on, runs to see, what is mom and dad saying? That's a child who fears his parents. And this is what we need from God. If what God says matters, then here's what will happen. Proverbs 8, verse 13.
Can I say something?
Yeah.
It's building on the last scripture we read out of Ecclesiastes, John 14, verse 15.
Yes.
It says, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Yes.
So that just...
Exactly. Fear God, keep his commandments. Love me, keep my commandments. Exactly. We're going to see this. You're right. Proverbs 8:13. Watch how Solomon defines the fear of the Lord here. Proverbs 8:13, and this is wisdom. He's right. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate. Okay, now this is important. You've got to understand, love and hate go hand in hand. It's impossible to love light and love darkness. It's impossible. It's impossible to love truth and love lies. So God draws lines where he divides things and they cannot be joined. Light and darkness cannot be joined. Righteousness, unrighteousness cannot be joined. They are divided. What God divides, you better not try to unite. You're going to find yourself to be a liar and follow the Antichrist. No. And what God unites, you better not try to put apart. Okay? So God's divided things. And God is holy and pure and right and true. And if I really love him and fear him, I can't love what's opposite of him. It's impossible. So the fear of the Lord, and again, remember, there's something about us naturally. Before we really learn to love, we kind of have to learn how to hate. You actually got to learn to hate the right things first before you start to really learn to love. You have to hate the wrong things first before you start to learn how to love the right things. Unless you're raised right from the beginning. But if you're raised in sin and uncleanness, or let's just say, for example, let's talk about health, okay? Just use a physical example. If you are raised as just a slob and just eat garbage and you just no fitness and you just love, you know, just MSG and all these preservative foods that are just destroying your body. If you love that, you'll never love good, healthy food and good, healthy living until you first get to the point where you're so fed up with how this stuff is destroying you that you choose to hate it. And if you choose to hate it and resist it and force yourself to do what's good, even though you don't really want it at first, but you know this is what you need. And then over time, you can be retrained, and then you're going to start to actually love what's good and you'll hate what's wrong. But that's really how it works with natural men. If you're in sin and you're messed up, you have to detest it. You have to get to the point where it's just so disgusting, you can't stand it anymore, even though you still want it. And you choose to hate it. Now this is what Solomon says, Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, the evil way, the froward mouth do I hate. By the way, that's wisdom speaking, actually. That's God's wisdom is speaking. She says, I hate these things. And if you want to walk with me, if you want to walk with God's wisdom, you're going to have to hate them too. That's the fear of the Lord. That's the fear of the Lord. If I don't hate what God hates, then I don't really take him that seriously. I don't take his commands and his judgments very seriously if I don't hate what he hates. God is love, but God also has hate. He's both. Go ahead. Yeah.
You were saying about wisdom, and what I like about that is Solomon used it as a like a personification, as a sheep.
Yes.
So, and I've seen it, I try to think about this thing, and it's easier to say than your mom. Certain things for that comfort, that embracement.
Yes.
And that is what I like about this. We should embrace it, like that softness, that woman. We should welcome her, because she's the one who's going to teach us. So I just love the wording they use there as a woman.
Yes. And I believe that wisdom literally is a female spirit. Look, there are male spirits and there are female spirits. And God is a male spirit. But I believe wisdom and understanding are female spirits exactly for that. Just like in the physical, he made male and female. And there's purpose and function for both. I believe he did the same in the spiritual. I take it literally what he says. Job. Let's go to Job chapter 1. Such a man was Job. He was a man that feared the Lord. Look at what the testimony of Scripture is about this man, Job. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Eschewed means like you detest it, you shun it, you want nothing to do with it, you push it away from you. Now, it doesn't mean he eschewed people. It doesn't mean he hated people. It just means the evil. He eschewed the evil. By the way, people say no one can be perfect. Well, the scripture says Job was. So, you can either believe what people say or believe what the Bible says. Job was perfect. He was upright. He feared God. He eschewed evil. Now, we know the story of Job. And God had blessed him and prospered him greatly. And so, Satan comes to the Lord in verse 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. That's what Satan likes to do. He likes to roam around and check things out and see what's happening. And watch this, verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, this is interesting, the Lord brings this up. He starts the conversation here. He said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? That's just interesting. We're going to get a little insight into spiritual realm and what's happening. And this is deep, but we're not going to study it deeply now because this is something really worth meditating on. But a lot of times you go, the devil's attacking me, the devil's coming at me. Well, maybe God actually brought you up to the devil. I'm just giving you a thought here, okay? So God says, have you looked at my servant? Have you considered him? Verse 9, then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? That means for nothing. Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands and his substance is increased in the land. So remember, the devil's crooked and he's perverted and he's messed up in his mind. And his reasoning is, the only reason why he fears you, God, is because of everything you've given him. Now you're going to find out the devil's wrong. And God is about to prove to Satan himself, he's going to prove to Satan that Satan's wrong. Now, yes, it's going to be a rough path for Job, but God's going to triumph over Satan in this thing. You're going to see. The story isn't even just as much about just Job and the devil. This is about God and the devil. There's things going on up there, okay? So verse 11, here's the lie. Here's Satan's lie. And God doesn't believe his lie, but God's going to let Satan try his lie out. He says, but put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. That's a lie. He's a liar. Job is not. Job truly fears God. And no man that truly fears God will curse God to his face. Never. If you have cursed God before, it's because you didn't fear God when you cursed him. You didn't really know him. But this is the lie. And verse 12, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now I want to show you something that's important. The ultimate dominion is God's. And people will teach, well, if evil's coming into your life, it's because you've opened a door to evil. It's because you've sinned. And therefore, you've given access to Satan to have authority back in your life. Not necessarily. That could be the case, but right here, God's got power, and he just granted Satan power to do whatever he wanted to Job, except don't touch him, his life. Don't touch him, and remember, him includes his wife, because the two are one flesh, so don't touch him and his wife. That's basically what's happening. Okay, and then we know the story. And Job loses everything in a day, including his children. I mean, just horrendous, 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 horrendous loss. But remember what the scripture said. Job was perfect. He was upright. He feared God and he eschewed evil. And look at Job's response in verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Worshipped God. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. Man, look at the fear of God. What a beautiful thing. Look, Satan's evil. He's crooked. And we're not here to study Satan right now. But It's a man who feared God. He took God seriously above everything else. He took God's word seriously, God's commandments seriously above everything else. And when he literally had everything stripped in a day, he worshiped God and blessed his holy name. That's the fear of the Lord. That's the fear of the Lord. And then you can read chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. And you know the story. Basically, he says, yeah, but skin for skin. Satan comes with another lie. Skin for skin. Man will give everything for his life. Let me hit him. Let me hit his health. Let me take his health. If I take his health, he'll curse you. And God says, go ahead. Let him test. He lets Satan test his lies out. Because in the end, every knee is going to bow. That God was right. And everybody who went against God was wrong. Including Satan. So Satan went forth, verse 7, from the presence of the Lord, smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown, and he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal. Potsherd's like a broken piece of pottery, sharp, scraped himself off, scraped all those boils off him, and sat down among the ashes, and then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his mouth, or with his lips. It's the fear of God right there. You lose your health, your wife turns against you. No, God's still righteous. God's still righteous. It's the fear of God. Now listen, did Job have despair? You better believe it. Did Job suffer? You better believe it. Did he not understand what was happening to him? You better believe it. Did he complain? Not that he was complaining against God, but he was like complaining, like, oh God, this is overwhelming. Absolutely. But did he ever think that God was unrighteous and that he was more righteous than God? Never. And I want to uncover the root right now. I want to uncover the root of this thing that we hear and we see all the time, and atheists and all kinds of people. And here's the thing. If God was a loving God, then why does he allow, right, all those things? I heard a pastor, oh God, have mercy on his soul. Playboy pastor. God have mercy on this man. Give him repentance. Spoke so pompously and so arrogantly. God never brings sickness on his children. If anything bad comes on you, it's because you've opened a door through sin. You know, if I were a loving father, this is what he said, if I were a loving father, you know, would I have to teach my kid a lesson if he's up on a tree fort, push him off? Watch him break his leg and think, oh, I taught you a lesson. I would never do that as a loving father. And the arrogance of that man, to basically what he's saying, is that he has more love than God. That's what people are saying. At the root of this thing, they are saying, I have more love than God. I am more righteous than God. If I were God, I wouldn't allow A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Therefore, I am more righteous than the God of the Bible. I have more love than the true God. You're lying to yourself. You've believed the lie. You're not more righteous, and you don't have more love. You know, I've preached hard things to people, and I've rebuked people, and I've had people come tell me, you know, we're just supposed to be like Jesus. Just do what Jesus did. You know, we should just love each other. I don't think you should speak so hard. I said, do like Jesus did. You know what Jesus did? He looked at people and said, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. He's a liar and the father of it. I said, you're right. We do need to do like Jesus did. But what they're saying is that they have this, the real Jesus they don't know, and he'd be too hard for them. So they have this imaginary Jesus that they've created, and he's so loving. And that's the one I love. I don't really like. And you know what that is? It's corruption.
Idolatry.
It's idolatry. Why? Because there's no fear of God before their eyes. A true man who feared God, God stripped him of everything. And he says, God's not wrong. God's not wrong. Didn't understand. He struggled. He suffered greatly, but he never cursed God. He never thought he was more righteous than God. That's the fear of God. Job never said, I tried this God thing, but it's not working out for me. I'm going back to sin. How many people have you heard that from? Oh yeah, I tried the Jesus thing. Yeah, no, I went to church for a little while. I wasn't really working out, so now I'm back in the club, and I'm back in the beer. Oh yeah, I got saved. I did that, but no. Those are false conversions. They never knew Jesus because they never had the fear of God. No, Job didn't do that. Why not? Because he feared God. He feared him. And what it means to fear God, it means that you honor God and you worship God in good times and in evil times. Because you know who he is. Amen? Look at Jonah. This is an interesting case. Go to the book of Jonah. I want to show you the difference between someone who fears the Lord. And this is a really interesting testimony in the scriptures. Side by side, someone who fears God and people who don't fear God. In Jonah. Now, I'll say this. I don't think Jonah had the fullness of the fear of the Lord like Job did. Okay? I want you to understand, you can have something in you, but that doesn't mean it's grown to a full measure. Okay? But we're going to see, Jonah did fear God. Jonah had the fear of the Lord. I don't think it had grown to the full perfection and maturity of Job. Job was well beyond Jonah. But he feared God. He really did. He had the fear of the Lord. Bruno.
Yeah, sorry. So I just wanted to give a testimony when you were saying about Job. So we had just lost our son on the 23rd of December. And obviously everyone goes on Christmas, you know, to church for the morning service. And word had spread, and I was myself and just thinking, you know, in turmoil, how could this happen to us? You know, we Christians, we believe, we... And Chantal, I just didn't want to, I was angry with God. And Chantal just said, I don't care about what you're feeling, I'm going to go and celebrate Jesus. And I think that was such a beautiful testimony. In that service, obviously they had said that we had dealt with our loss. And someone said, if that woman can come here and praise Jesus 2 days after the son is dead, I want to meet this Jesus. And so, it was one of the turning moments for me when I looked at my wife.
Amen. You live with a female, Job. So now in Jonah, you know the story. God brings the word of the Lord to Jonah. You need to go preach. Jonah didn't want to do this. This is like the last thing in the world he wanted to do. If he had the fear of God perfected like Job, he would have just done it right away. But if you fear God, sometimes you'll stray. Sometimes you'll wander. But if you have the fear of God in you, you'll eventually come back. You'll eventually do it. You will. You might procrastinate on it. Some people struggle with procrastination. You might try to push it off, and the grief and the anguish will be so bad, and eventually you'll have to come around and do it. Okay, we want to grow to where we have instant obedience. That's better. But Jonah, he does fear God. Now, he just wants to run away, so he runs. So verse 4, Jonah 1, verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. Okay, the Lord sent that out, not Satan, okay? I know Bill Johnson teaches lies and error and heresy. Says stuff like, well, when Jesus was here, he never created a storm. Therefore, God never creates a storm. Bill Johnson, have you ever read the book of Jonah? Such a big following, such a big movement, and you haven't even read the book of Jonah? But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down in the sides of the ship and he lay and he was fast asleep. It's kind of like Jesus sleeping in the storm. A little different, but kind of like that. Verse 6. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said, everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. So they're going, Why is this evil coming on? We know this is supernatural. This isn't normal, okay? What's going on here? Who brought this evil? And they cast that, boom, Jonah. By the way, Jonah is one of God's children, right? And he's bringing evil on his own child. So again, we're not going to listen to Bill Johnson. We're going to listen to the Word of God. So watch this. Verse 8. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Okay, so just get the picture here. Yes, Jonah's not right. He's running from God. Okay? But at the end of the day, Jonah doesn't honor these false gods. He knows they're nothing. They're a bunch of junk. The only God that he honors and that he fears is the true God of heaven and earth, the one who, the creator who made everything. And these guys are all afraid. What's going on? And they're trying to figure it out. And Jonah just says, look, it's my fault. I fear God. That's who I am. I'm a Hebrew. And now they're really afraid. Verse 11. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Look at Jonah fears God. When you fear the Lord, you're willing to die. He's not still trying to run and hide. He knows there's no hiding place. He's surrendered. Just throw me in. They're afraid to die. He's not afraid to die. They're afraid to throw him in. Verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord, said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. They don't want to die. They don't want to throw Jonah into the sea. Why? Because they don't fear God. But Jonah fears the Lord, and he goes, throw me in. Not afraid to die. They throw him in. Everything stops. And then, verse 16, after the sea stops in verse 15, then verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Interesting story, eh? Jonah's the one who fears God, but he's not afraid of death. He's not afraid to get thrown into the sea. They don't fear God, and they're afraid to die. They're worshiping their false gods, and they don't want to throw Jonah into the sea. They're fighting against what needs to happen. By the way, sometimes what God requires of us to get free is very severe, and it's against what we would ever think. And it's the last thing we'd want to do. And if you fear God, you'll surrender to it, and you'll say, do it. And if you don't, you will work hard to do everything else to avoid that one thing. Interesting story. Jonah fears God. He's not afraid. He's cast in. They don't fear God. They are afraid. But after they do and after they see God, then, they fear the Lord. Just remember this. We got to remember this. The flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. So if you have the fear of the Lord, you might give in to the flesh temporarily like Jonah. But if you have the fear of the Lord, the spirit of the fear of the Lord will triumph over your flesh's fear. The spirit of the fear of the Lord will triumph over the fear of death and the fear of suffering. Look, all of us naturally fear suffering. Some of us say, I don't mind, I'll die for Jesus. And it's easy to say that. But I think most of us would say, I don't want to be tortured for Jesus. I'll die for him, but don't let me be tortured. Let it be quick. Amen. And I say, Lord, let it be quick. Take my head off. Let's go, you know. But being tortured, that's another level. But here's the reality. If we have the fear of God in us, that will outweigh the fears of our flesh. And eventually the fear of the Lord will triumph in you. It will triumph in you. The fear of the Lord triumphs. Okay. Let me give you one last thing. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Just with any spiritual thing, there's different measures. So we just understand that. Not everybody's walking in the same measure of faith. Not everybody's walking in the same measure of wisdom. Not everybody's walking in the same measure of the fear of the Lord. We should desire to grow in those things unto a fullness. Clearly, Job was beyond Jonah, but Jonah still had it, so he still ended up doing the right thing. But there was one man who was not given the Spirit by measure. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he was the fullness of the Spirit dwelling in him, and his name's Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, "But unto the Son he saith," this is God speaking to the Son, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." So Jesus Christ, he loves righteousness and he hates iniquity. To hate evil is the fear of the Lord. He has the perfect love and perfect hate. He has the fear of the Lord and the love of the Father perfectly in him. And notice what the scripture says about Jesus himself as a man. If you go to chapter 5. Chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 5. He's talking about high priests. And then he turns to Christ and he says, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son. Today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Okay, now watch this. "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Now there's a ton here. We're not going to digest it all right now. But I want you to notice, according to this, why was Jesus Christ heard when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? Because he feared God. Feared his Father. That's why he was heard in the Garden of Gethsemane. But now think about this. What was this fear that he's talking about? What is this fear that was manifest and that he was heard by him that could save him? The Father's the one who could save him. Think about this for a second. When you go back to the passage, and we're not going to go there because I want to wrap this up, but when you go back to Luke 22 and you read this, or you go back to Matthew, Jesus, his flesh, wanted to be saved from going to the cross. Okay, Jesus as a human being took upon him mortal flesh. That natural part of him was called, "Father, if there's any other way, please let this cup pass from me." He wanted to be saved from the cross, his flesh. But that's not all that's operating in Jesus' prayer. While his flesh wanted to escape the cross, that's not the salvation Paul's talking about in Hebrews. His spirit, Jesus' spirit, wanted to obey his Father no matter what the cost. And that's the fear of God. So his flesh goes, "Save me from it." But his spirit goes, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. No matter what the cost, I fear you. I fear you. I want to do your will no matter what it costs my flesh. I fear you." And the scripture says, when he cried out to him that was able to save him from death, it says he was heard in that he feared. Here's what I want you to understand. God answered Christ's prayer that day in the garden. A lot of times we look at that as that's the one prayer that he prayed that wasn't answered. No. that prayer was answered. But it wasn't answered towards the flesh side. It was answered toward the spirit and the fear of the Lord side. The flesh side is going to save me from the cross. The spirit of the Lord and the fear of the Lord side is saying, let me do whatever you want me to do. Your will be done. And remember, here's what it says. He was able to save him from death. Guess what? God answered that prayer and saved him from death. He saved him from death. Notice, he didn't save him from dying. He didn't save him from going to the cross. That's what the flesh wants. Let me avoid it. Let me put it off at all costs. But eventually the flesh has to die. Eventually the flesh has to go in the grave. So Jesus, even though the flesh didn't want it right now, would have preferred to have put it off 20, 30, 40 years. And that's how we are. Let them just put it off. No. Jesus surrendered in the fear of the Lord. And God answered his prayer and he saved him from death. Not from dying, but he saved him from death. He saved him from the grave. And 3 days later, he raised him up to everlasting life, never to die again. You see how much better God's ways are than our ways? God allowed Satan to try his lie on Job and brought ruin into Job's life. But what does it say about the latter end of Job? The latter end of Job was so much greater than his former. God blessed him so much more. See, the ways of the fear of the Lord are greater than the ways of our flesh. They're greater. And I want you to understand something that's very important. Did Jesus love his Father? Did Jesus trust his Father? Did Jesus fear his Father? They all go together. They're all hand in hand. We won't go there, but just think about the story of Abraham for a second. God asks him to sacrifice his only begotten son, the son of promise, the one he loves probably on the earth more than anyone else. And you know, if you're a father, the love you have for your children. And what does Abraham do? Immediately rises up early in the morning, goes, packs his bag, goes for it. He goes for the whole thing. And when he's about to kill Isaac, the angel stops him. And the angel doesn't say, now I know you love God. He says, now I know that you fear God. And notice, Abraham feared God the most, so that's who he loved the most. Even though he loved his son, he loved his God more than his son. And because Abraham feared God the most and loved God the most, Abraham trusted God even into something that really probably made no sense to him. They all go hand in hand. The fear of the Lord, the love of the Lord, the faith of God. They all are tied together. They're all interconnected. You cannot divorce these things. Can't divorce them. One last text. Hebrews 11, verse 7. We'll just read this. You can't love God if you don't fear him. And you won't trust God if you don't love him. Hebrews 11, 7. By faith, notice, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. That's not fear of death. That's fear of the Lord. And he prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Amen? Listen, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Yes, the fears of our flesh are real. The fears of man, those things are real. The fears of the devil are real. But if the fear of the Lord is in us, it will triumph over those other fears. It will triumph. And we'll get the victory through Jesus Christ. Amen? Fear the Lord. Job, Jonah, Jesus. Amen?